Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 27th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 27 and verse 31. Acts chapter 27 and verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Are appreciative of your attendance here today. For those in our auditorium, once you know you are a welcome and honored guest, we invite you back at any chance that you may have. If you're visiting with us, also want to let you know by way of radio, we do appreciate you tuning us in as well. And if the opportunity affords itself for you to be here with us in person, we want you to know you'd be our welcome and honored guest any time at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road here in McMinnville. There were these two guys who were fed up with being at work, and one of them heard the boss coming, says, "Watch this, I'm going to get a day off of work." So as the boss turns the corner, he hangs himself down by his feet from the ceiling upside down. His boss comes in and says, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm a light bulb." The boss said, "You're crazy, go home and take a few days to rest." So he hops down, walks out. The other guy starts to follow him, and his boss said, "Where are you going?" And the second guy said, "You expect me to work without a light bulb?" Credit where credit's due. Sarah sent me that one, so that one worked its way in. Today I want us to look at one word, and one word only. That word is the word "except." Now here in our lesson text, as we look in the book of Acts chapter 27, Paul is going to wind up being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And as he is there approaching this storm, Paul says here in our lesson text, "Except these stay or abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." In other words, safety for them in that moment was only found in that ship. That's why he said the word "except." If you were anywhere else, you wouldn't be saved. So I want us to look at this word "except" as other places it's used in Scripture, but with it being the first Sunday of the month, we're continuing a year-long series that we began three quarters ago now. At the first of the year, we now being in the fourth quarter. We're looking at sermons written by the late R.C. Richard Campbell White, publishing a book of sermons by Brother D. Hoff. Now, without placing too much emphasis on Brother White, but there's an interesting tie-in here. Brother White was preaching about 1938 in a place called Guild, Tennessee. That's right outside of Chattanooga. Preaching in a gospel meeting. There was about a 15-year-old boy. There he is a few years later in the Navy. A 15-year-old boy obeyed the gospel, did not grow up in a home that respected God's word, as we know we ought to. Yet he became a Christian about 1938. We jump ahead to 1958. They have their third child, he and his wife. They wind up having four, but they have their third child in 58. In 93, that's 35 years later, that daughter has her second daughter, their fourth child. And in 2018, I married that child because this man baptized Sarah's grandfather. Her grandfather, Clifford Real, wound up being a gospel preacher for about 80 years, the last 80 years of his life or so. Director of East Tennessee School of Preaching, did a lot of work in the Brotherhood. Went to the Ukraine in their 80s. I still can't fathom a missionary trip in their 80s, but they went nonetheless, went to a lot of places preaching the gospel. So this is a sermon. I don't know if Brother White preached this sermon in Guild or not. I don't know. But this is one of his sermons. My spin on it, of course, but I like the outline, and I wanted to share it with you. As we look at the word "except," this is a one-word study. That word "except," you may have never looked at the word the way we are going to today, but I hope it will be beneficial to you. Defined, it is a preposition. It means not including or other than. Not including or other than. So for instance, we're talking about salvation, right? That's the whole reason we're here. Fear God and keep His commandments. And we preach salvation, the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin is like drowning in your text. You ever looked at the word drowning before? You can be drowning in debt. Or you can be drowning in water. Now I'm going to tell you now, one of the two of those is going to kill you a lot quicker than the other one is. Being drowning out in water, you can't last too long. But some people I know, it seems like they spend their whole lives drowning in debt. It doesn't bother them at all. It's conditional. You have to look at how words are used in the text or in the sentence or in the story. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to look at the word except in Scripture. In fact, if you only brought a New Testament with you, you're good, because we're only going to stay in the New Testament with our study today. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. I don't feel like flipping through all the slides. There are seven passages that have the word except. And that's what I want us to look at. And I'm going to give them to you all now. Almost think of this might be like an old sheet style sermon where they give you the whole lesson up there and then they just point at it one to another. So I want us to look in each of these verses and we're going to examine the word except, but not just the word except, the context as well. So with that, let's go to point number one, John chapter 3 and verse number 5. John the third chapter and verse number 5. And as we... there we go. As we mentioned in our previous sermon, we talked a little bit later in John chapter 3 about the golden text of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, a passage we are very well familiar with. But I want us to back up and see, well, in what context was this said? The Bible says there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, John chapter 3 and verse number 1. He was a very well-to-do figure. Odds are, you knew who Nicodemus was. Don't know if you liked him or not, but you at least had heard of the name Nicodemus being a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you're doing except that God is with him. Well, Nicodemus is clued into it, hadn't he? Relatively early in the ministry of Christ for somebody, especially a Pharisee, it means he's a Jew, especially for somebody like that. And Jesus says, verse 3, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, as a very literal person, says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter to his mother's womb a second time and be born? That's a logical question, is it not? He's just told you've got to be born again. So the first thing his mind goes to is the natural human process of birth. He says, how can this happen? But look at Jesus' answer. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except. There's your key word. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born, must be born again. Let's keep the context going. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, for the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it cometh or where it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. When Jesus says there in verse 7, marvel not that I just said you must be born again, in my mind, maybe yours does this as well, Nicodemus' jaw is probably dropped on the floor. Because Jesus just said you must be born of water and of the Spirit, and Nicodemus is getting the answer he wanted, but he's just standing there going, huh. And so Jesus says, don't marvel at this. That's not the amazing part. Here's what you got to do. Marvel not that I said be born again. He says it makes sense. You've seen the evidence of the wind. You'll see evidence, he's saying, of someone who has been born again. Do we not? Do we not see a great change in the life of someone who's put on Christ in baptism? Dear friends, if you don't see a change, you might want to check on them. Because before they were living a life of sin and wickedness, they put on Christ, they should be a different person, living a different life. But I want you to notice here, he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God except you be born of water and of the Spirit. Dear friends, let me ask you a simple question. Where does one then come in contact with both the water and the Spirit? That's at the point of baptism, is it not? We are baptized into Christ. Into, another preposition. You literally go into the water and come back out. And the Spirit of God is there. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. You come into contact with that at baptism. You don't come into contact with that at any place other. No thoughts, no what somebody else says, except you be born of water and of the Spirit. And that's a lesson that I know pricked Nicodemus, because he shows up two other times in the book of John. In fact, he's one of those that kind of comes to him there towards the end of his life, his earthly ministry, I should say. Let's go on to point number two. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Don't worry, we'll come back to John. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Matthew 5 and 20. Now, to set our context, Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount. He is laying down the foundational teachings of His kingdom. I've heard the Sermon on the Mount being referred to as the Magna Carta of Christ's teachings. The emphasis, where it all starts, are His Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records it, in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the book of Matthew. So I want you to notice here what Jesus says in chapter 5 and verse number 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now hold on, wait now. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, he's just talked about a man's got to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. And now he says, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and of the scribes, and you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who are these interesting groups of people? Scribes, their job was to write the law, to literally scribe it down. Didn't have a printing press. Gutenberg didn't do that until 1450. So somebody had to handwrite the law. And you would have scribes, and they would literally just get together in big rooms with parchment and with ink, and they would just copy Scripture. You copy the law, copy the Old Testament, copy the book of Psalms. And then they'd go back, and then they would almost, as if it was, memorize it as they were going. So today, we ask preachers, elders, Bible class teachers, we ask them a question, right? Hey, I was studying this. Well, what's your thought on that? How does this make sense? Well, back in biblical times, you would go to the scribes. It was their job to know the law. And so you'd go to them and say, Scribe Smith, I have a problem here. This has happened, that has happened. What is God's law on this? And they'd go back to Leviticus. They'd go back to Deuteronomy. And they would show you and tell you God's law. So the scribes have to be very well versed in God's Word. Pharisees are an interesting group. They're a sect, a smaller section of the Jews. See, all of God's people were Jews, but not all of the Jews were Pharisees. The Pharisees were your religious elite, as I put that in air quotes, because they really thought they were something. Now, they were different. I'll give them that. They dressed differently. In fact, they wore different garments for different times of the year. And even on their garments, they carried a little phylactery, a little box around their neck, and they had important Old Testament scriptures written on it. A lot of the Jewish people did that, so they had it as an easy reference. But your Pharisees, your really pious ones, the ones that really wanted you to think they knew what they were doing, they'd make that little box, they'd make it be a really big box. And their garments, they'd make it be really lavish and really long and flowing, as if the nicer the garment and the bigger the box hanging around their neck, the more righteous of a servant they were. And much to their demise, I'm not going to knock every Pharisee because I didn't know all the Pharisees. But by and large, the more they tried to look like they were righteous, it seemed the less and less they were actually concerned about doing what God has said. The Pharisees, by and large, they were more concerned with keeping up appearances as being faithful. Which I guess, Brother Gary, would be a good lesson for somebody else to at some other point, how a lot of people might be modern-day Pharisees. I don't know. But the Pharisees really thought they had it going. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, up to this point, he's already talked about the Beatitudes, the blessed are's. He's talked about the role of the Christian. how you are a light set upon a hill. Let your light so shine before men. Verse 16. Then he starts talking about, verse 17, think not I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See, the entire Old Testament was written about Christ coming. In some shape, form, or fashion or another, he said, I'm not here to tear it down. I'm here to fulfill it. He's talking about heaven and earth will not pass away till things are fulfilled. He's talking about those that break the commandments. And then he says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom, or in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So you've got to actually be righteous. You've got to actually know what God has said in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not concerned with thinking about being righteous. He wants you to just be righteous. How do I be righteous? Do I just say, well, I am righteous? No. But God's Word's righteous. Therefore, if I do what God's Word said, I am doing righteous things. Jesus said, I must be more faithful than these who claim they are faithful. Let's go on to our third except, if you will. And that's found in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3. Up to this point, Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's walked on the water. He has his apostles with him. He's healed people here and there. Chapter 18, verse 1. The disciples, at the same time, they came unto Jesus and they said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, here they're thinking about it being an earthly kingdom. You know, kingdoms have a line of succession. Well, the presidency does too. Any place of power has a line of succession. If this person can no longer serve, whether they're dead or incapacitated or removed, here's the next person in line, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. And so the apostles come up to him, or his disciples come up to him, and they say, who is the greatest? We want to know our rank, if you will. And Jesus has a multitude. And so instead of answering their question, he calls, verse 2, a little child. And it's almost as if he takes the child and maybe sets him on his knees right there to teach. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, wait, there's that phrase, kingdom of heaven again, isn't there? What does Jesus say I must do? I must be converted and become as little children. Let's keep this thought going. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, Jesus takes offense very seriously, does he not? He says, you better not offend one who's little like this. What must we do? We must be converted. What's that mean? I have to change. Maybe you're at a sporting event or a show or whatever, and you walk up, but when you go in, maybe you go to the movies and you pay, and while you're there you say, could I get change for this 20? Because I want to go play Pac-Man or whatever. You're asking them to convert that 20 into ones, right? So you can go play or whatever. A change must happen when one is converted. Jesus says, except ye be converted and become like a child. So I've got to change from my wicked life, and I've got to have a childlike faith. Jesus wants us to have a childlike faith. What do I mean? We can't have a strong faith. Oh no, you have very strong faith. But in the same way that children, if an authority figure tells them something, it is so. Grandma tells you something. Grandpa tells you something. It is so. We need to be that same way. Why? Because our authority figure is Jesus Christ and His Word. And when He tells us so, that's it. I don't have a chance to say, well, I think it should be this way, or I think it should be that way. It must be so. He says, you must be converted. I've got to change from my wicked way. If I want to enter the kingdom of heaven, I've got to change from my wicked way. Let's keep going on here. Number four, go back to the book of John now. John chapter 6 and verse number 53. John chapter 6 and verse 53. We're in the chapter where Jesus says that He is, I am the bread of life. One of your seven I am statements. He says that in verse 48. The Jews are saying among themselves, verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He just talked about that in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. They can't figure this out. And Jesus says, verily, verily. Now notice, they're just thinking amongst themselves, but He answers, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. What's He talking about? The importance, the necessity for Christians to regularly commune with the Lord, is He not? He said, I am the bread of life. We know that He literally gave His body to die upon the cross for you and for me. And on that Thursday night before He was betrayed, on that early Friday morning, or before He was crucified that Friday morning, I should say, as they were eating a meal, He took bread and He blessed it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you in remembrance of me. That's what we call the Lord's Supper. Then He took the cup and gave it and said, this is my blood. It's not actually the blood. It's not actually the body, thank goodness. That's what our Catholic friends believe. Call it transubstantiation. They think it literally turns into the body and the blood. I'm glad I'm not a Catholic because that is gross. Just saying. But here Jesus says there is an importance on a regular communing with the Lord. I tell you what I hate is I hate being sick. But more than that, I hate being sick on a Sunday. I push through as much as you can, but sometimes it happens, right? And I miss seeing all of you, and I miss going to class, and I miss singing, because singing is one of my favorite parts in worship. But I tell you what I miss most, is I miss most partaking of the Lord's body with you. When we all come together and we stop our worship and we partake of that body, and then we reflect, and then we take of that blood, and then we reflect. I miss that, I believe, more than anything else. We must place an importance, dear friends, upon remembering the Lord's death. Why? That's why we do the Lord's Supper. He says, you do this in remembrance of me until I come. Which means, if for no other time during the week, and if that's the only time you think about the death of Christ, dear friends, I'd encourage you to rethink your week. But if nothing else, for a period of time, I am thinking that as He hung on that cross and all that pain and agony, He was hanging there for Justin Reed's sins. Right? And you put your name in there. We must remember Him. He says, you must eat of this, you'll have no life. Spiritual life, of course. I remember a church sign I saw one time, and it says, without the bread of life, you're toast. I like that. We must have a regular consumption. We must continue to feast upon the bread that the Lord provides us. Let's move on to number 5, if you will, in John chapter 12 and verse number 24. John 12 and 24. Let's set our scene here. We learn from about verse 1, this is what's called Holy Week by the world. The week leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. Christ has had His triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where people have cut down palm branches. That's why they call it Palm Sunday. They've cut down palm branches and covered the road. They put Him on a donkey with a nice coat over it, put the Messiah on there, and as He rode into town, the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King of Kings. And that same crowd that was chanting that within a week's time was chanting, crucify Him, crucify Him. That's the week we're in, okay? In this time, we see from verse 20, certain Greeks also came up. Remember, it's Passover time, so you've got the world has come to Jerusalem to remember the Passover, and Greeks come as well. And they found Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes and finds Andrew, and together Philip and Andrew bring these Greeks to Christ. And Jesus says, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, watch this, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings much fruit. He's talking about, or will be talking about, forsaking all. Keep this going. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life for this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour I came. And then Jesus says, Father, glorify thy name. And a voice from heaven says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people stood by, heard it, and thundered. Some people thought an angel spoke unto him. And Jesus said, The voice came not of me, but it came for your sakes. Now this is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this saying, he would signify what death was going to happen in a matter of days. Jesus is talking here, except a corn of wheat fall, or a grain of wheat. He's talking about living for Him. He's saying, this is the reason I am here. Now the passage in verse 26 reminds me of, let a man deny himself, take up his cross and follow me daily. Matthew 16 and verse 24, Luke 9 and verse 23. Are we willing to forsake all? See, these Greeks that were brought to Him, they can't receive Christ yet. But Christ says, that hour is coming when all can receive me. Therefore, since all will be able to receive Him, we'll all follow Him. We must be willing to follow Him. Let's keep going. Flip over a chapter or two. John 15 and verse number 4. Another I am statement. The I am the vine. It's what He says in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit of me takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is what's often referred to as the Olivet Discourse, chapters 14, 15, and 16, what Christ said in the Mount of Olives. And here He's talking about a vine. And with Him being in the Mount of Olives, I almost wonder if He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He didn't just maybe motion around to all the vines and branches that were around Him. But He says here, except it abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. Greek for the word abide means to remain or to stay with. I think of it as hanging in there, in the good and in the bad. You know, that vine, if it wants to stay in the branch and be productive, even if the wind's blowing, it's going to hang on there, isn't it? And even when the sun's a-coming and when it's a-raining, it's going to hang in there. See, Jesus says, unless or except you abide in me, you can't bear fruit. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And verse number 15, Jesus says, 15 and following, you'll know them by their fruits. We are known by the fruit we produce. An apple tree bears apples, a fig tree bears figs. A Christian should produce the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. We must continue to abide in Christ. And close that with me here in Luke chapter 13, verse number 3. Luke 13 and 3, Jesus is posed a question. Suppose these Galileans were sinners. If you go back to verse 1, Pilate had mingled some blood and a lot of things were going on. And as people do today with religious questions, they start doing all the what ifs and what do you suppose this and that. When Christ is just trying to get to the root of the matter, they say, suppose this happened or that. Did all this fall on them because of these things? He said, no, I tell you nay, except he repent, you shall likewise perish. He says, don't worry about the what ifs. They had a destruction come upon them, and you will be destroyed too if you don't repent. He said, what about those 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Think they were not? Did you think they were sinners above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, again, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I am not good at math. I'll go ahead and tell you now. But I can count twice in three verses Jesus said the exact same words. That tells me what he said is important. He's saying it for emphasis. I tell you, nay, except you repent, unless you repent, you will perish unless you repent. Dear friends, we cannot get to heaven unless we repent. You know how the five steps of salvation, you know which one's the hardest to do? It's repentance. Why? Well, it's real easy to hear the gospel. We preached the gospel here this morning. It's real easy to believe what Jesus said. It's real easy to do that. It's real easy to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and say that you believe it. And I tell you what, as somebody who has been both baptized and has immersed other people, it's really not hard to be baptized physically. I'm just telling you now. I wish some baptistries were a little bit bigger or designed different, but that's a different story. It's really not hard to do it. The hard one is repentance. Why? Because repentance is where it comes on me and I have to say that I was wrong and say that I messed up and say that I did things that I shouldn't have done. The rest is easy. Yet, Jesus says, either you repent or you perish. Now, the choice is yours. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, perishing is not the answer that you want. I think, at least because you're here this morning, if you wanted to perish, I don't think you would have come here today. Jesus says you must repent. But Jesus also says you must be born again. He says that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You must be converted. You must continue to live as a Christian. You must be willing to deny the world, and you must continue to abide in Him. When we come back to repentance, that's also the hardest when people return, is it not? Yeah, people come back and sit in the pews, and they'll be glad to be here. But the hardest thing when people return is the repentance factor again, because then they have to admit that they willingly knew what they were doing and that they were doing it wrong. If somebody's not a Christian, they might could claim ignorance if they've never heard right from wrong. That's a different story. But the one that's a Christian and goes back into the world, Peter says if they're unrepentant, then their latter end's worse than the beginning because now they know what they're doing. Yet, imperative, Jesus says twice, I must repent. All that from one little word of accept. So now, and I quote from the outline that's 75 years old, exhort all to obey the Lord. This is your exhortation. Dear friends, if you are not a Christian, become one this morning. We've talked about the hardest step. You get past that, it's easy. Dear Christian friend, if you're not faithful, return to the Lord. We'll pray with you, pray for you. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 22, he that endures to the end will be saved. Not endures for a week or a month or a year, but he that endures to the very end. Maybe we shed some light on your spiritual situation this morning. If there's something that you need to rectify in your life and make right, we're here to assist you. If we can help in any way, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.